In December of 1903, Orville and Wilbur Wright sent the following telegraph to their sister, Catherine. We have flown 250 feet. We will be home for Christmas. Catherine was so excited, she quickly ran down to the reporter. She gave it to the local reporter, and he read the telegraph and responded to her, "That's nice. The boys are going to be home for Christmas." He missed the whole point, really. He missed a turning point in history. He missed one of the greatest events that ever happened in history. And the same thing is true with Christmas. This season, a lot of people are going to say, it was a nice Christmas season. Wasn't it nice all the family was together? It was a wonderful time. Everybody seemed to get what they wanted. And so many people are going to miss the big point, the real event that has taken place, that we're celebrating. The birth of the most important person that has ever come on the face of this earth and has changed all of history. Now tonight we're going to continue a sermon series that we've been doing on Advent. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And tonight we come to verses 15 to 20. And as we look at this, we're going to find out there are three different responses that we're going to see to the birth of Christ. The first was the response of the shepherds. The second is the response of the people. And the third is the response of Mary. Now, all of these responses are not appropriate. Two of them are. As you listen to this message tonight, as you listen to this passage, you see if you can kind of identify where you fit in. What kind of response do you have to this greatest story that was ever told? I'm going to ask Caleb McLeese to come at this time and read today's scripture for us. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. Thank you, Caleb.
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all that heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you this evening that we can look carefully, we can pause and take time and look into your word. And I pray, Lord, in the busyness that we face, that we might be able to hear your voice tonight in a still, quiet way, speaking to our hearts about this great event that we're about to celebrate. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I said that there are three different responses that we can see from this. The first one is, I hope you notice, is the shepherds. What a response they had. Their response is recorded in verse 15 and 16 and 17 and 20. And as a result of their response, I think it becomes rather obvious that they were believers. They became believers at this response of the angel's voice and their response. What's their behavior? What's their action? What's the change that has taken place? And I think you will conclude that no doubt these shepherds became believers. Now, there are five parts of their response. The first one is they responded by action. Verse 15 says, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they didn't stand around, scratch their heads, say, "That's an interesting story. I wonder what it means." They heard the story, and they responded, and they went to see what was happening. Now, this is the evidence of transformation that takes place in the life of somebody who commits their faith in Christ. Faith is translated into action. Jesus put it this way, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus said, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." So we see this transformation that takes place, and that's exactly what happened with the shepherds. When they heard the message, they took off and they went to see what it was all about. Second thing that you can see that happened with them is they were urgent about this. I mean, they responded immediately. Verse 16 says, so they hurried off. They heard the news. They talked about it briefly, and they took off to see what was going on. There was an urgency in them. You see, the shepherds understood what was going on. First of all, for 400 years, there was no revelation from God. Since the last prophet Malachi, there was no word to Israel. And all of a sudden, this angel was telling them that the Messiah has come. And if that was the case, they sure weren't about to miss it. So they took off running, lickety-split, to find out where the Messiah was. Urgency. When we hear the message, when it takes a hold of our heart and we become believers, we begin to respond immediately. We don't stand around and just wonder about it, but we realize the urgency of the situation, the urgency of us being aware that we are sinners before God, that God sent His Son to this earth to die on a cross for our sins, that He is offering grace to us. And that if our hearts will respond to it, we can have everlasting life. And if we don't respond to it, we may miss it forever. And so there is this sense of urgency. And the shepherds ran to find the Christ child. And when a heart is hungry for the things of God, they take off and move towards Christ until they find Him. Third thing we see is they were very diligent. This passage says in verse 16, it says, so they hurried off and found, or I would like to put, until they found Joseph and Mary and Joseph and the babe who was lying in the manger. So think about this with me. I mean, how far did they go? Did they go 100 yards? Was it 1,000 yards? How far did they have to go to find the Christ child? Was it a mile? 2 miles? 3 miles? How far did they have to go? And how long did it take them to get there? Were they there in 2 minutes? Was it 5, 10? Was it 15 minutes? I mean, it was a cold evening. 15 minutes could have been a long time. And when they went to find the Christ child, do you think they found Him in the first stable they went to? You think the first barn or the first corral of animals? You think that was it? Or maybe it was the second or third? Or how far did they go? How hard did they search? Well, the answer is this. They would search as long as they needed to, and if it was the last stable in all of Bethlehem, they would have searched until they found Him, because those who respond to the Savior respond with eagerness and determination. Scripture says this, you will find me, Jesus says, or Scripture says, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart, Jeremiah 29:13. And Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And the opposite is true. If you do not seek, you will not find. If you do not knock, the door will not be open. Because the devil is going to do everything he can to stop us from putting our faith in the Savior. And he's deterred many, many people. And so is the flesh, and so is this world. And so if we're going to find the Savior, we're going to experience the Savior, we're going to experience what Christmas is about, we're going to have to put some energy into it. We're going to have to be diligent. We're going to have to pursue it. We're going to have to be determined. And when we are determined, like the shepherds were, we will find the Savior. Fourth thing that the shepherds did is they shared their faith. They shared the story. They shared what they experienced and what they found. Verse 17 says this, and when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. Sharing one's faith is evidence that Christ has changed our heart. And we may be timid and we may be shy and we may not like to talk to people, but when our lives are transformed so gloriously by salvation through Christ, we cannot help but tell people. Good news is for sharing and telling other people. When a young lady gets engaged, what does she do? She tells those people that she loves. She tells them the good news. When a young mother is expecting a child, what does she do? She tells people the good news that the child is coming. And what do guys do when they buy a new car? They want to drive it around. They want to show somebody and tell somebody what they bought. Recently, I get this text, and in another week, I get another text, and they're showing me these pictures. Someone bagged a couple deer. And they were excited about it. They had to share that news. That's what guys do. And when Jesus Christ changes our life and makes us a different person and takes away all of our sins and gives us the assurance of salvation, puts His Spirit in our heart, writes our name in a Lamb's Book of Life, and we know that we have everlasting life. We cannot hold it in. We've got to tell someone. It spills over. It's the greatest news we've ever experienced, and we've got to tell somebody. And that's what the shepherds did. And the last thing you can see is they began to worship God. The shepherds return in verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Now, what kind of voices do you think the shepherds had? And what kind of choir do you think the shepherds would have made? Well, if it's a typical group of guys, I think it wouldn't have been so great. I think they would have probably been shy and, you know, not want to sing and so forth. But I want to tell you this. When Jesus Christ sets our heart free, we sing a song. We praise God. We thank God. We worship God. We adore God. We praise God for what He's done. We cannot hold it back. We've got to declare our praise and our worship to God. Worship is something that automatically happens when we get transformed by the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of Christ as He comes into our heart. Luke chapter 15, verse 10 tells us the angels in heaven rejoice. All of heaven rejoices when someone gets saved, and so do we. So when you begin to put all these together, you see that the shepherds, and they heard this, and they acted immediately, and they acted urgently and diligently, sought Him out until they found Him. And they began to share it with everyone they came to, and they began to sing their praises to God. I think you would agree with me that there's evidence here that these shepherds have been transformed by the grace of God. They became believers. And that's one response that we have when we come to the Christmas story. And there's another response in this, not like the shepherds, a little bit different. And that is of the people in general. Not these shepherds that went and found out and were transformed, but the people in general. Their response was different. Verse 18 tells us this. Now as the shepherds have gone out and they began to tell everybody, verse 18 says, and all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now this sounds exciting. They were amazed about it. This word amazed can be translated in a number of different ways. They were amazed. They marveled at it. They were in wonder of it. They were astonished by it. They were even awestruck by it. But you know what they were not? They were not motivated to change, to become different people, to respond to the message, to let the message get in their heart and change them. Not like the shepherds. They wondered about this amazing story. And who would not wonder about this amazing story? I mean, think about this. How extraordinary this story is. You've got to be amazed, whoever you are, when you hear the story, that the infinite God, the invisible God, the omnipotent God of all power becomes incarnate into a baby who is helpless and dependent. Amazing. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of all the world and all the universe is born in a stall, lying in a manger among animals, born to a poor peasant woman. Unbelievable. The perfect, holy, righteous God being born into this world through sinful people, a sinful woman, although she was a good girl, a 13-year-old teenager with her 15-year-old husband. I mean, can you imagine the shepherds going and telling everyone, we found the Messiah, and they would say, well, you did? Where is He? Is He in a king's palace? Is He in the house of royalty? Is He in the temple? Is the son of the high priest? And the shepherds say, well, no, he's out there in the field with the animals, born in a stable and lying in a manger. And people must just laugh. The King of the universe, the King of the world, the Savior of the world, the Messiah we've been looking for in this condition. It's an incredible story. And people marvel at the story. And last year in the United States of America, 93% of people, over 300 million people, celebrated this story. But I got to tell you, most of them were just like this popular. They were amazed. They were awestruck. It was an extraordinary story. It's an amazing story, and it's worth celebrating. But what did not happen is so many of their lives were not changed and transformed like the shepherds. Now, this is a second response, a response of amazement but not commitment, of being pleased but not being passionate about it, interesting but not submissive to it. That was the second, and I hope that there's nobody tuned in tonight or that's here that's your view. It's like, it's a great story. It's an interesting story. It's a fascinating story, but unwilling to submit your life to the story that alone can change your life and give it eternal life. And then finally, there's a third, a very different response here. And this is the response of Mary. Mary's response is in verse 19, and it says this. But Mary, she treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, the angels gave this message to the shepherds, and they never heard anything like this before. And they were excited and running and enthusiastic and responding, and everything was extraordinary. But this wasn't the first time Mary heard such a story as this. It was 9 months ago. The angel came to her and spoke to her in no uncertain terms. It was 9 months ago. The Holy Spirit overcame her, overshadowed, overtook her, and she became conceived of the Holy Spirit. It was 9 months ago that Joseph was going to divorce her quietly, and the angel came and said, Joseph, no, you take her. This is of God. And he relayed that to Mary. It was 9 months ago she went and spent months with her elderly relative, Elizabeth, who no doubt told her all about the things of God and what God was doing in her womb as John the Baptist was in her womb. And undoubtedly, Joseph and Mary, during these 9 months, they just began to read Scripture and study and began to recognize Isaiah 7:14, a virgin will give birth to a child, and Micah 5:2, and will be born in Bethlehem, and all was coming together. And so many things for Mary to think about. So as she heard the story, she began to weigh all of these things out and think about them. Because since Mary has already heard this story, she began to experience many things already, such as this. She already experienced from the story of Christmas and what Christ coming into this world would mean, she already experienced pain. She already experienced suffering. She already experienced people mocking her and humiliating her, ostracizing her. She was displaced, she was homeless, and she was lonely. These are the things that she's already experienced, and now she's on the verge of experiencing so many more things similar to this. It's just days later that the prophet Simeon is going to come and is going to say, this child that you're going to have, or you have just had, will cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And he will be a sign spoken against. And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul. And it will only be a few short months, maybe a year or two at the most, that because of this child that she has had, she will see all of the families that surround her and all of the other babies wiped out by wicked King Herod trying to get to this baby. So many things weighing on her. So when she heard the story, she turned inward. And she thought about all that it meant, all that it had meant up to this point, and all it's going to mean in the future. And some people will face Christmas this way. It's not the first time we've seen it, and we understand it, and we understand Christ and what he's meant to us. Maybe it's the second and third and fourth and fifth and tenth and 15th and 20th. And maybe we've experienced a little bit of that too. Maybe as a result of your faith in Christ over the years, you found out there was some suffering that came along with it. You found out there was some rejection that came along. You found out there was abandonment. You found out not everyone in the family liked this idea of your enthusiastic love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's been persecution and opposition. And so we become a bit more contemplative. And we think a little more deeply about all of the ramifications, what it means to be a Christ and live for Christ in the days in which we live and in the world in which we live. And yes, we have deep faith and deep joy in the Lord. But we may not be as enthusiastic as others who are in their newborn faith. See, there are different ways to respond. And one way is enthusiasm and the new faith and what Christ has meant for you and the joy you have in salvation. And another way is to deeply think upon all that Jesus has meant to you and all that's happened and the cost that it's cost you and the suffering and some of the pain that you've experienced as a result of being a Christian. And these are two appropriate ways to respond. But one way that is not appropriate is just superficial wonder and amazement at the story, but keeping it at arm's distance and never going deeper. You know, the Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And all of us will see all that Jesus is, all that he meant, and his return, and all of these things. And the whole world will acknowledge him, but then it's too late for so many. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to respond. And on the eve of this Christmas, I would like to encourage you to make sure that you have the first response. You have an enthusiastic faith of transforming power of Christ in your life, and it's made all the difference in the world. Or as time has gone on, you've grown deep in that relationship. And in spite of the suffering and pain and the rejection that you've experienced, and maybe the opposition, maybe the outright attacks of the devil or whatever, you're still resolved, and deep is your faith in Christ as you contemplate these great and deep things. But by all means, don't keep him at an arm's distance. Make sure tonight Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And that's how I want to end this sermon, is just to give you an opportunity to make sure that Christ is your personal Savior. You put your faith in him and you're trusting in him. And so I'd like to offer a prayer at this time. And I'd like to invite you just to join me in this prayer. Now, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the different reactions that we see. And we see these reactions around us, Lord. And we see them in family members. Some of them are positive and others are just off to a distance. And Lord, tonight, we do not want to miss this greatest news. We don't want to miss the most important part of it all. And that is, Lord, you came to die for our sins. You came to be born into this world so we can be born into your world. You came that we might know that we have everlasting life. And I pray, Lord, right now for anyone who does not know for sure that they have everlasting life. The things that accompanied the shepherds have not exactly accompanied them. They haven't had this joy and this hope and this assurance of salvation. They haven't been excited to tell everybody what Jesus has done for them. They haven't become born again, become a new creation in Christ. But that's what it's all about. And I pray, Lord, tonight, that is exactly what will take place. I pray no one under the sound of my voice, Lord, will fail to embrace Christ as Savior. Lord, we believe that you are the Son of God, that you were born in this manger and lived a perfect life. You died on a cross, rose from the dead, and are coming back again. And we must confess our sins and ask you to come into our heart and be our Savior, and surrender our lives and make you Lord and Master of our life. And I pray, Lord, that's what we will do tonight. As we celebrate your birth, we will surrender to it and we will bow before it. And we will exalt you and we will worship you and we will praise you. We will serve you and we will honor you. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that needs to invite you into their life tonight, you'll come into their heart now as they surrender their faith to you. Save them, Lord. Transform them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Give them the wonderful assurance of salvation. And tonight, Lord, as we celebrate your birth, may this be the greatest Christmas celebration we've ever had. Lord, we rebuke the whole concept of COVID trying to squelch our faith in Christ and tried to dampen our spirits, because our faith is in you, and we're going to celebrate you tonight. We're going to shout it from the rooftops. So I pray your blessing, Lord, upon us, every family, as we gather tonight and celebrate the Savior of the world, in whose name we pray. Amen.